You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Great to hear you singing this morning, and so good to be together with the people of God and to lift our voices in praise to Him. Now, we will be back in the book of Exodus this morning, so take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. We'll be at the end of chapter 13. Two corrections from last week, though. I hate it when I make rookie mistakes. I thought for sure about 10 years ago I read a book entitled Reasons to Believe, and I couldn't remember the author, and I searched all over in my library, and I could not find a book by that title, Reasons to Believe. So I real quickly looked it up online, and that's where I saw the ministry of Hugh Ross, who has a ministry called Reasons to Believe, and as I looked through it quickly, there were several of the same type of topics that I remember being in the book, so I just thought, that must be it. So last week I told you, recommended Reasons to Believe by Hugh Ross. Then this week, in investigating more, thinking more about it, I realized that was not the book. The book I was thinking of was Reasons to Believe. And sure enough, I went right where I thought it would be in my library. I went there, and right there it was. So the book recommendation was Reasons to Believe by William Craig. And this is not an endorsement of all things William Craig, by the way. I remember back in the 90s, this will date me a little bit, but back in the 90s, William Craig had a lot of several debates that he did with world-renowned atheists like Christopher Hitchens. Some of you might remember that. And it's a lot of what he would address in those debates that were put in the book Reasonable Faith. And there's a great section in there on the authenticity of the scriptures. And so that was the book recommendation, Reasonable Faith, by the way, by William Craig. I do think someone in reading that book, if they really are wanting to investigate, I think that the reading of that book would lead them closer to Jesus, certainly than further away. So that was the first one. The second correction from last week is that I said today we would be crossing the Red Sea. And then as I went to Exodus 13, 14, there's this one account at the end of chapter 13 that I thought we just have to address this before we cross the Red Sea. So this morning we're not crossing the Red Sea. I mean, if you came today just so fired up about crossing the Red Sea, I apologize. So next week, Lord willing, we will cross the Red Sea. Today we're going to look at a scripture right before the Red Sea crossing that I think has a very significant and important message for us today. So that's why this morning I want us to look at Exodus 13 and beginning in verse 17. And so if you have your Bible, look at Exodus 13 and beginning in verse 17, and I'll read down through the end of the chapter. I invite you to stand if you're able. We like to honor God's word as we read it together. You follow along in your copy of the scriptures as I read Exodus 13, and I'll begin in verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham, at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. This is the word of the Lord. And I invite you to pray with me. Father, just having read your word, it is now our prayer that even as we were singing, that these ancient words, which are so alive today, right now, would speak to our hearts, that your Spirit would use these words to speak to us, to show us the message that you have for us today. Lord, I can't help believe that there are some, maybe many, in this congregation that in their faith journey today, they need to hear the message of this text. And so I pray, dear God, that you will help them to hear it. And I pray, God, that for everyone, that we would see how your infinite wisdom and power are magnified and glorified in this text. Help us to see it, that we might love you more, that we would have even greater confidence in you and in the work that you are doing in our lives, in our church, and even in this world today for your glory. And these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Here is the message that I believe we need to receive from this text today. There's two parts to it. First of all, it begins with the omniscience of the Lord. Because God is omniscient, he knows what is best for his people. Can you say amen to that today? Because God is omniscient, he knows what is best for his people. And because the Lord is omnipotent, he can provide and protect his people. He's able to give, to actually work, and to give his people what they need. So there's two attributes of God that I think are glorified in this text. The first is the omniscience of God. And remember this, when we talk about God's omniscience, it's not just that God knows everything. It's just not that he knows all the facts, which he does. But it's also saying that God has all understanding of those facts and reality, that God has infinite wisdom in the understanding of those facts and in all the knowledge that he possesses. And so because God is omniscient and all-wise, he knows what is best. The second part of it is God's omnipotent. Because God has all power, he is able to do anything and everything that is needed to provide for and to protect his people, to be their shepherd. So appreciated the prayer that we were led in this morning as we all prayed together and thought about the Lord as our shepherd, because that's really what this text, I think, is getting at and what we need to see this morning. So let's take this, first of all, the Lord is omniscient. He knows best. First thing I think that jumps out to us here is the Lord's active involvement in the life of his people. Now remember how it is that they're leaving Egypt. It's been over a month ago that we were talking about this, but let's remember how they were leaving Egypt. Remember, they were leaving Egypt pretty much with whatever would fit in their backpack. They had unleavened bread in their backpack. And remember, the Egyptians were so eager for them to go, they were like, plunder us, just take our stuff, take our silver, our gold, our jewelry, just get out of here. And so in their backpack, they would have had some necklaces, some bracelets, a little silver, a little gold, some fine fabrics. This is what they're carrying in their backpack as they go. But just think about it. This is a multitude of people. Quite large multitude of people. How much, we don't know for sure, but it could be as much as 2 million people that are leaving Egypt at this time. And as they're leaving, and God is leading them, as we see from the text, into the wilderness, they're going into the wilderness with a backpack. And what can be held and carried in this backpack? What was the Lord doing in all of this? And here's the answer. This is the big picture. This is what we see today and what we see as we move throughout Exodus. And that is the Lord was creating a people who would live by faith in his word. That's God's end game in this. God was working to create a people who would live by faith in his word. He was teaching them to live by faith. And from the very beginning of their journey, the Lord shows then his, his active involvement in every aspect of their life. You see it there in verse 17. God did not lead them by way of the land of Philistines. Verse 18, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness. We see it again in verse 21, God's active involvement. The Lord went before them to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. So the Lord is actively involved in the leading of his people, and because he is omniscient and is all wise, he knows how best to lead them. Now, take a look at this. God did not lead them by way of the Philistines, although that was near. Now, when you're going someplace, what's the quickest way to get there? Point A to point B. It's a straight line, right? And so let's look at a Bible map. If you have a good Bible atlas and you have a map, this will really help you see exactly what's going on here. Now, up here on this map, you'll notice there's two black lines. The first one I want you to note, or two lines, one black, one red. But the one I want you to notice on the top, that black line, that represents the way they did not go. God did not lead them by way of the Philistines. By the way, this is the Gaza Strip. The battle right now that Israel's fighting against Hamas, this is exactly where this is happening. And this is where the Philistines of that time lived. Now, the Philistines were a formidable people. There's some evidence from history that the Philistines, even from time to time, would mix it up with the Egyptians. And the Egyptians were clearly the superpower of the day. And so if you have a military that can mix it up with the Egyptians, you're a pretty formidable people. And so while that was the quickest way, it was the shortest way. Not only that, it was also the easiest way, because that black line pretty much represents what the ancients called the Via Maris. Have you heard of the Via Maris before? Literally, the way by the sea. This is the superhighway of the ancient world. It is probably one of the most traveled paths in the ancient world, going around the Mediterranean Sea. You're getting from the north of the Mediterranean Sea to the south. This is the way you would travel. And so think about it. If you knew anything in that day about how to get from Egypt to north to Canaan, which was, of course, the promised land, you would know that the most direct route is the Via Maris. You would know that the easiest route is the Via Maris. It's civilized. There's water sources. There's food sources. There's actually people that live along that way. That would clearly be the easiest way to go. But it clearly says God did not lead them that way. And then it tells us why. Because God knows that if they would have gone that way, that the Philistines would have attacked them and would have sent them running back to Egypt. Now, there's something here that we need to linger on just for a moment, because this may not make sense to you. Because you may be saying, look, we've been looking at the book of Exodus, and God has brought the greatest civilization of the ancient world to its knees already. And so why in the world would it bother God to take them by way of the Philistines? God has all kinds of resources. God could use frogs. He could use flies. He could use darkness. He could use pestilence. He could use anything. God could just say to those Philistines, you're dead. And they'd be dead. We've already seen that. As a matter of fact, we're going to know next week that God shows his mighty power, and he just wipes out the Egyptian army right in front of their eyes. And so you might ask, why doesn't God do that now? Why doesn't God just take them the easy way and just wipe out the Philistines on the way to get them to the promised land? But again, we have to go back and remember the Lord's end game in all of that, in all of this, and that is to create a people who live by faith. A people who live by faith in their God. Now, we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but remember what happens when they get out into the wilderness and they run out of food? I mean, that's kind of a big deal, isn't it? You're leading these people up to the land that you've promised them. They're out in the wilderness, multitude of people, and they don't have food. Remember what God did? provided manna for them. He provides this bread. He works in a supernatural way so that when they went out in the morning, the dew of the ground was like this manna, this bread, and they would just collect it. What did God teach them in giving them the manna? He will tell them what the lesson was. And the lesson was not, hey, just sit back and I'm going to fill your bellies full of manna every day. You have no care in the world. No. The Lord said this, I do this to teach you something. And what I am teaching you is that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Just think about that. God is saying the main lesson I want you to get from this manna is not just that I can fill your bellies full of bread, but that I can fill your soul full of my word. And that word that fills your soul is going to be more significant to you in your life than any lunch or dinner or any kind of bread, even if it be supernatural bread from heaven, can fill you with. That's amazing to me. God was building a people, creating a people who would live by faith in his word. That's what he's doing here. And so remember, just because God is able to do something doesn't mean he knows that it's best to do it. You see, we have working together here the omniscience of God and the omnipotence of God. And his omnipotence is governed by his wisdom. He knows what is best for you and for me. He knows how to best build faith. He knows what your faith needs and when it needs it. And he knows right now that as he's leading his people out of Egypt, that their faith is not ready to meet the Philistines. And so he's going to take them a different route because there's some very important things, and most importantly, the giving of his word that they need before they get to the promised land. God knows what they need, and we're seeing that here in the very way that he's leading them out of Egypt. Now, there is something here that I think can be very confusing. We need to talk about it. We just have said that there's no way that they were ready to fight a battle, and God knows that. The Philistines will come after them. By the way, no doubt the Philistines would know that they're on their way to the promised land, and part of that promised land is their land. And there's no way they're just going to, you know, let them waltz in. And so they're going to attack them. God understands that. God knows that. And so here they are leaving Egypt. They're not ready to fight a battle. They have backpacks full of unleavened bread. Boy, that's frightening, isn't it? We'll throw bread at them. So they're in no way ready to fight a battle. But notice verse 18 again. God did not lead the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. You say, well, wait a minute. Everything you've just been talking about the last 10 minutes or so contradicts that very thing, that they weren't ready for battle. And then this says they went out equipped for battle. Listen, you can study this out on your own. This is what I believe you'll find. You'll find the same thing that I did. That what would be a better translation of the Hebrew here is something like this. They went out in battle formation. Not that they went out equipped for battle. Of course they weren't equipped for battle. But they went out in battle formation. So again, you can do the study on that, and I think you'll find the exact same thing that I did, and that is they went out in battle formation. Now you say, what's God doing with that? Why is it that they go out in battle formation? Well, I think it's because of this. Have you ever heard the expression, fake it till you make it? Boy, that just doesn't sound like a good thing to preach, does it? You know, fake it till you make it. But you know what someone means when they say that. Like, let's say, for instance, that you become the new basketball coach of a young man, young woman's a team, and let's say that this team is not very good. You really don't have a lot of good players. There's not a like a a tradition of excellence in this program. And so here you are starting off, but you say to yourself, listen, team, we're going to fake it till we make it. So you get nice uniforms for everybody. You teach them some really nice drills so that before the game, everybody's doing some kind of fancy drills where they're passing the ball and layups and everything. And man, you just look sharp. Then you get beat by 40 points. But you say to your team, we're going to fake it till we make it. We're going to act the way that we want to be. Organized, in order, discipline, all of that. Okay, I think that is what is going on here. Although I wouldn't say fake it till you make it. I'd say something more like the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we have this principle, and that is your Christian life. And we've said this before at different times, but let's just think about it. Your Christian life is described like this. Be who you are. In other words, who are you? What are you? Well, you're the new workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You're the redeemed, ransomed, sanctified, made righteous people of God. And so the Christian life then is taking who you are, what you are, and living by faith and obedience so that you become more and more conformed to that. So become what you are. And I think that's what's going on here. God is showing them. He has them organize themselves as they're leaving, probably by their clans, by their tribes. Maybe they had the young men who would have been the fighting age of young men in the front. But we don't know that for sure, but we just know that there was some kind of organized battle formation so that as they left Egypt, it's like they were looking like a nation of people. And I think God was just helping them to see what they were going to be. And so they leave Egypt in that way. All right, let's talk about then a word fulfilled, because there's something that God is doing here that builds faith as he always does. We talked about this last week. That one of the ways God builds faith is by fulfilled prophecy, faith in his word. And remember, Jesus was risen just as he said. And that was one of the witnesses that helped the disciples believe in Jesus to go from skeptic to eventual martyrs. And one of those witnesses was fulfilled prophecy. Jesus was risen just as he said. Well, here is another fulfilled prophecy. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Now, this takes us back to Genesis chapter 50. And I'm going to turn back to Genesis 50 just quick here, and I want you to hear this. Remember, God's plan to save his people from the famine, the severe famine that hit Canaan, was to take them to Egypt. And he did that through a whole course of events so that Joseph, the 11th son, ended up second in charge in Egypt. And his family came there to get food, and that's how the family of 70 came from the land of Canaan down to Egypt. And God had told Abraham that this was going to happen. God had told Abraham, prophecy, that the people would be out of the land for 400 plus years before they would come back. And Joseph knew that prophecy. He believed that prophecy. So at the end of Genesis, this is Joseph. I'm at verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir and the son of Manasseh were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And so here we are now, 400 plus years later, and Moses, it's interesting, isn't it? Moses is the one that remembers. Moses remembers the prophecy. Moses is the one then that makes sure that they take the remains of Joseph to be buried back in the land of Canaan. Three things, really, I think we can see in this. The first does show us that God's people believed in an afterlife. Obviously, what they believed was very sketchy at this time, but they did believe that there was life beyond this life. They believed in an ultimate resurrection at some point in time in the future. We know that because of Hebrews 11, I believe it's verse 19, when it says, commenting on Abraham when he took Isaac up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him in obedience to God. And of course, God stopped him and provided a sacrifice. But in doing that, the writer of Hebrews says, Abraham was willing to offer his son because he believed God was able to raise him from the dead. And so Abraham had an understanding, a belief in resurrection. And this is a belief, some understanding of this was passed down through the people of Israel so that they had some understanding, which is why they take care of the remains of Joseph. Number two, it shows national identity. We know how a nation takes heart in the identity of their key leaders from the past, and so we see that. But thirdly, and I think most importantly, what we see in this is God again working to build faith in his people by fulfilling his word. The Exodus was prophesied, and God did it. The keeping and caring of Joseph's remains is evidence that God kept his promises, that he would be faithful to visit his people, to lead them out of Egypt, and to lead them to the land that he promised to give to their fathers and to give to their nation. So God is building their faith. We'll see it again here in a few weeks. Because remember, when they get to Mount Sinai, what's important about that? All the way back to chapter 3, wasn't it? When Moses is a shepherd, and he's there at Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, and God tells him something. God says, you will know my word is true because you will be back at this mountain worshiping with the people. That's really amazing to me, because God in his wisdom, he knows all things, doesn't he? God knows that there was coming a time in which when Moses had the people back at that mountain, and it wasn't easy going for him. You remember there's the whole golden calf thing, and there's all this stuff going on. He knows that that would be a time in which Moses' faith would need to be reassured. And there's no doubt that Moses remembered the promise of God. You will be back at this mountain with the people. And again, this is evidence of the faithfulness of my word. That's what God is doing here with Joseph's remains. He's reminding them and showing them and demonstrating them again. To them again, that God is faithful to honor his word. Now, let's talk about the Lord's omnipotence just for a moment. He provides and he protects his people as he shepherds them. The Lord leads them along a path that takes them, it says, by edge of the wilderness. Now, again, look at the map, and you can see the red line on the map is by way of the wilderness. Exactly how that red line goes, we don't know for sure, but it does go more than likely in this direction, which you can see is pretty much the opposite direction of where the promised land is. But again, God had his purposes in leading them there. Verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and the light and in the night by in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. Verse 22, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people of God. The Lord reminded them of his presence and of his active involvement every day and every night of their lives. You see, the people are just starting out with God. They didn't know him. And he revealed himself to them through Moses. He's the Lord. He's our God. He is the covenant-keeping God, the God who made promises to our fathers. This is the Lord God, and he is now keeping those promises, and he is shepherding us on our way to the land of promise. The pillar of cloud during the day, that pillar of fire at night, had to be such a comfort to people. How reassuring it is to read those words at the very end of the chapter, that this pillar in the day and the night did not depart from before the people. As we're going to see in the next chapter, God's going to use this pillar to actually protect them from the Egyptian army. As the Egyptian army is bearing down on them before they can get across the Red Sea, God brings this pillar down and he stands between the army and the Israelites, so they see God's protecting power and his love and keeping of his people in that way. But it's interesting, as we follow the people along the way, that God is not going to always lead his people by way of a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. Think about it. Think about David's day, later when King David, the people are spread out everywhere. They're not like one centered people anymore. They're all over the different land. And so obviously everybody didn't have their own personal pillar of cloud and their own personal pillar of fire that they kept in their pockets, that they pulled out to be reminded of God's presence and God's active involvement in their lives. What did they have? What is it, in essence, that takes the place of the pillar of cloud and fire? It's his word. And that's where God is leading them right now. He's leading them to Sinai. And what's he going to do at Sinai? He's going to give them his word. The way God leads his people is by means of his word. How will his people know in the future that God is with them? By what he says in his word. How will they know that God is able to provide for the needs of his people? Because of his word. What will David say? What will David say, I am so thankful I have my own personal pillars in my pocket? No. David will say, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is not an accident that as God is building their faith, that when he leads them out of Egypt, he's going to lead them to Sinai, and there at Sinai, he's going to give his word. Because this is what God is doing. It's what he was doing then, it's what he's doing now. He's creating a people who will live by faith in his sufficient word. That's what God's up to, and we're going to see that demonstrated in one way over and over and over again. But this morning, I want to end the message just by connecting these things to your life and to my life. And I see at least three connection points that I want to just highlight as we finish this morning. And the first is this: God knows what your faith needs. Can you say amen to that again this morning? God knows what your faith needs. He knows when it's needed. He knows how it's needed. God knows, though, how to work to grow your faith. He knows how to do that. The New Testament principle of this we would find in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And not just incidentally, but that whole chapter, Paul is using the wilderness experience of the Israelites to demonstrate this New Testament teaching for Christians. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. A double negative there. Take out the double negative. Your temptations, my temptations, our struggle with sin is common. He's helping Christians to see that you're not some special case that's outside of all of this. Our sin struggles are common. The root of them, what's going on in our heart, is common. How it works its way out and how we act may be different, but there's the same common threads of root sins in our hearts. But here's the hope. God is faithful. He is so faithful. What will he do? One, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to endure. That's the promise of God. He will not let, just as he was leading the Israelites, he's leading you as well. He knows what your faith needs, and he promises, because he is faithful, to not let you be tempted in something that you cannot endure. So that just tells us that whatever it is we are experiencing in life, God is allowing that because he knows we can endure by faith and obedience in his word. He knows that. So God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, so I like this. It's not just willpower to resist. With the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The way of escape is like the bars being bent and escaping freedom. Just like the journey to freedom of the Israelites, God is faithful. He will help you to endure and give you the way of escape that you might be able to endure it. Now, I believe the way of escape is to do the opposite. The very thing you're being tempted to do, that you, when you resist with the Lord's grace and strength, he helps you do the very opposite of that which you are tempted to do. And we can talk about that more later sometime, but here's the thing to underscore this morning. God knows what your faith needs. He absolutely does. And here's the second thing along with that. God often leads you the long way. Remember that map? God's leading them the long way. I'm tempted to say God always leads you the long way. But he doesn't always. But most of the time, the normal way God will lead you and that he will lead me is the long way. We don't like the long way, let's face it. We want the Via Maris. We want our faith journey to be on the super highway of the Via Maris. We want to get from here to there. God, just take me straight to the promised land. you think to yourself, young adults, I just want to go to college. God, get me to college, get me through college, and then get me a great job. That's all I'm asking. Just get me through college, get me a great job. Oh, and give me an awesome spouse. Oh, and then with this awesome spouse, give me 2.3 children. 2.3 beautiful, brilliant children. And give us a nice house and a nice car. Help us to pack it away for retirement. Oh, and give me an awesome church that has perfect music, a perfect preaching, perfect ministries, just, and all of this by the age 27. Lord, I'm not asking for much. Just put me on the Via Maris, on that expressway straight to the promised land, and buckle up and let's go. God doesn't, most often in your life, does not lead that way. He may, but most often, God is going to take you the long way. I remember a couple of different brothers in some of their dealing with their struggles of sin. I remember one brother who gave the testimony that God, he was having a problem with some substance abuse in his life, but God in his faithfulness just delivered him from it. Well, praise God for that. God may do that, and he certainly can. Can he not? God can just deliver you from that problem. But most brothers that I know have been delivered by a long process of prayer, of the word, of mentoring, of counseling, of accountability group, the long, hard work of resisting, finding God faithful, maybe even having times of two steps backwards, but three steps forward. And that's often how God leads. Why? Because he knows how to build your faith. Just think about it. I mean, if everything was just laid out smoothly for us all the time, what do you think our faith would be like? We walk now by faith, not by sight. One day by sight, but now we walk by faith. And God knows how to grow your faith. He knows what it needs, and he oftentimes takes you the long way. And then the third lesson is this, I want to underscore this morning. God's word is sufficient, and he will shepherd you by means of that sufficient word. God's word is sufficient, and he will shepherd you by way of his word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And he goes on to talk about the precious promises that he's made to us in his word. Think about this again. Just let this sink in. His divine power has granted to us, what's this power granted to us? A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire? No. He's granted to us just mighty works of miracles? No. He's granted to us the promises of his precious word. And the promise of his precious word is for everything that pertains to life and godliness. Does God work miraculously? Yes, he certainly has and can. But it's very interesting. If you take just a timeline of the Bible, and you start from Adam, and you go all the way to, let's say, the end of the first century, and as you have this timeline, what might it be, 5,000 years, 5,000 plus years, you take this timeline, and then on the timeline from the Bible, you document when God was working through miracles, when God was showing his presence through miraculous ways, like in Egypt, like when they came out of Egypt. When you chronicle that to the rest, you see two time periods in which God was working mightily through the supernatural and through miracles. Not exclusively, but primarily two times. And is it not interesting that these two times correspond with the two great redemptive events of the Bible? The Exodus being one. And about a 40-year window during the Exodus in which God is working miraculously, supernaturally. And then the life of Christ, Calvary, the resurrection, the establishing of the church with the apostles. And you see many miracles that God is doing at that time. You look at the primary times God is working by way of miracles, Exodus, Calvary. Not saying God can't work miraculously. Just saying that God's normal means of sanctification of his people is faith and obedience. Faith in his sufficient word, obedient to his will that his word reveals to us. God's word is sufficient, and he will shepherd you as he does his people by means of his word. Last week I told you about one of our professor friends that came to our house for Bible study. She's from an Eastern country where she was not brought up hearing the gospel, hearing anything about Christianity. And we ended up having about this Bible study with about 15 different professors over time. And about 5 years after we'd started this Bible study, me and a couple of the young guys that would help me with this, we decided to go visit them in China, in the country where they were from, and we did. It was an amazing time, amazing ministry, amazing opportunities that God gave us during that time. And our friends would get their families together, and at night we would do Bible studies where we would just go back over through The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, the scriptures about Christ. We would sing some songs together, and it was just really about 10 days of just some remarkable ministry. But on the last day, we were there getting ready to go back to the airport, and we were hugging, we were saying our goodbyes. I prayed with them, and when we got in the little van that was transporting us to the airport, boy, it just came over me, and I tell you, I started to just weep. And one of the guys, he was sitting there kind of looking at me, you know, your pastor starts crying like a baby, disconcerting maybe a little bit. So he's like, "Pastor, what in the world happened? What's going on?" And I just said, "They're like sheep without a shepherd." I'll never forget this young man. Oh, what a blessing he was. He kind of put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "Pastor, God will be their shepherd. God will shepherd them. They have his word. Let's just pray that God will shepherd them." And you know, to give you the rest of the story, several years later, after we lived here, I talked to one of our are couples from at the church there who continued on the Bible study, and they also had gone to visit them. And while they were there visiting, they met two people who were professors teaching English there who were doing Bible studies with the people and who were organizing ministry among the people. God will be their shepherd. God is your shepherd. He's my shepherd. He is able to shepherd you. He knows what your faith needs and when it needs it. He's promised to be with you. You know, you think about it, as the children of Israel are leaving Egypt, as they have nothing but wilderness in front of them, they have only one hope, and that is the Lord is our shepherd. That's their hope. And God will prove himself over and over again to be a faithful shepherd that you can trust, that you can follow, that you can give your very life to. Let's pray together. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to live by faith and obedience. We recognize, God, how much our faith needs you, your wisdom, your power. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us today to learn the lessons of this text, to learn the lessons, God, of your omniscience and your omnipotence and how they are applied and ministered to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.